This is a production of the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit elmad.pardes.org.
It's a pleasure to be here at Pardes once again and to see all of you here. I'm going to begin by dedicating this shiur le'ilui nishmat Ari Yoel, Ben Harav Yonah and Mary, our neighbor in Efrat who was killed in today's pigua. His parents often do attend these shiurim here at Pardes, and their presence is missed, and we will be learning the Torah tonight, Lizchuto, in his merit, in Ari's merit. The topic that I'm going to be talking about tonight is somewhat of a bold topic, right? Because what we're doing is we're trying to examine, to explore the nature of God's relationship with humans, perhaps the most intimate description that the Tanakh offers of God's relationship with humans, and that is the relationship that we call panim el panim, face to face, right? And it's the relationship, of course, that is most deeply associated with Moshe, but we'll see that there are other figures in Tanakh that are also described as having this kind of encounter with God.
We do talk about this sort of experience. Words fail us. We're talking about something, the ineffable, something which is actually not able to be expressed in words completely, but we're going to follow the Tanakh's lead in trying to understand what is being described here. What is this kind of relationship which is trying to give human beings the opportunity to encounter God, and what does it demand of human beings? I will say that not only do we have this experience between, you know, humans, specific humans, and God, but we also describe in many, many places in Tanakh, perhaps particularly in Mizmorei Tehillim, this desire to have the panim el panim relationship. So, and oftentimes it's sort of subtly woven into different Mizmorei Tehillim. So if you think, for example, about Mizmor Kaf Zayin, right, with David Hashem Ori, Psalm 27, which is the one that we say with great intensity during this time period, beginning from Aleph Elul, from the very beginning of Elul, until the end, until Hoshana Rab, until the end of this period, we say that Mizmor twice a day. And think of the words that we say in the Mizmor. Lecha, here, I brought it for you here, actually, on the source sheet. Lecha amar libi, bakshu fanai, et panecha Adonai avakesh. Al taster panecha mimeni. In your behalf, my heart says, seek my face. O Lord, I seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Now, there's a great deal of controversy as to how to translate that first pasuk. It's a little bit unclear who is seeking whose face. But what I think is very clear here is that there is a quest for some sort of face-to-face, for something that recalls the panim el panim relationship, which is often attributed to Moshe. And the other side of this relationship, in fact, the Tanakh sort of creates a spectrum of the kinds of encounters that human beings can have with God, with the high end of the spectrum being this face-to-face relationship. And the low end is what we see in this week's Parsha. What happens when God is angry with us? He hides his face from us, whatever that means. That's called hester panim, right? That's the low end of the spectrum. That means there's no communication. God is not available. Even if we cry out and plead, there are times that God says, I will hide my face. So those are sort of the two ends of the spectrum in Tanakh. And of course, we're supposed to seek this kind of intimacy, this kind of panim el panim relationship. Now, I mentioned, I think a lot of people are aware of the fact that the one who is most associated with this is, of course, Moshe, but he's actually not the first one in the Tanakh to describe himself as having a face-to-face relationship with God. Who is the first figure in Tanakh that claims that he had a panim el panim experience, a face-to-face encounter? It's Yaakov. Okay, so if you look here at source number two, look at what we have here. It's after Jacob struggles with the angel, right? Yaakov struggles with the angel. Look at what he says. Vayikra Yaakov shema makom pniel, ki ra'iti Elohim panim el panim, vatinatzel nafshi. Right? He says, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. Right? So we actually, I'm going to say two things about this pasuk. One is that it's very clear that there is some sort of danger that is prevalent when human beings encounter God, when human beings encounter God in this very intimate way. That point, I won't develop it too much, but I do want to mention that sometimes what we consider to be the punishment of hester panim, of God hiding his face, is in fact a product of God's kindness, his chesed. Because if he's looking too closely, right, the human beings have to live up to those expectations. And sometimes in the Torah, when God punishes human beings, or when God says he will punish someone who has transgressed, the phrase that is used is visamti et panai ba'ishahu. I will place my face against that person. Right? So this hester panim may sometimes be a chesed. It may sometimes come from God's desire to preserve people who are not worthy of that kind of encounter. Well, we already begin to sort of sense this idea with Yaakov, with Jacob, that he's feeling that, you know, this was a dangerous experience. This was an experience that was fraught with peril. The other thing, though, that I want to say about this particular experience is that it's a one-time encounter with Yaakov, right? It's not as though he has this ongoing relationship with God that Moshe has, which is called panim al panim. This is a one-time experience, and he is absolutely awed by it. There's a very similar experience with Gideon, with the judge Gideon, in the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. Look here in source number 3. I brought it for you. Here also Gideon has an encounter with an angel. He is not aware that he's encountering an angel. When he finds out that he's encountering an angel, that he's encountered an angel, look at what he says here in source number 3. Vayar Gideon ki malach Hashem hu. Gideon realized that this was an angel of God. Vayomer Gideon, aha Hashem Elokim, ki al kein ra'iti malach Hashem panim el panim, which is, whoa, God, for I have seen God face to face. And now what does God respond to him? Vayomer Hashem, shalom lecha, al tira lo tamut. Right? He says, don't worry, everything's fine. You will not die, right? So that the first thing that I think we really have to understand is that there is something perilous about encountering God in this very intimate way. And it comes up over and over and over in the Tanakh in all sorts of contexts. Maybe I'll mention some of them. I mean, certainly I think that, you know, this sense that as we approach anything holy, we approach it in two ways, right? There's this dialectic of approaching God, whether it's at Har Sinai or in the Mishkan or in our own personal relationship with God. We are meant to encompass the dialectic of Ahavat Hashem, love for God, which pushes us forward in this surge of excitement, but we're also meant to experience God with yirah, which is, you know, pulls us backward, right? We recoil backward with this sense of reverence and awe. This kind of balance, this is the ultimate experience of a relationship with God, right? The Rambam says this in the second chapter of Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah. He says when a person encounters God, he has two psukim that he encounters God with. One is Tzama nafshi el Elohim el El Chai Matai Avo Vayra'eh. Right? My soul thirsts for God. When will I see God? And the other pasuk that accompanies him is Ki er'eh shamecha ma'aseh etzbeotecha yareach v'chochavim asher konanta ma enosh ki tizkarenu. When I see your world, when I see your stars, and when I see what you've created, I recoil with a sense of my own smallness. What are humans that you should have contact with them? And that kind of balance is very much an inherent part of the relationship of God, of humans and God, that is being presented throughout the Tanakh. Perhaps the best example of this, or the best metaphor for this sort of relationship, is fire, right? God is often portrayed as a fire or in fire, right? Of course, God is not a fire. This is a symbol. It's a very, I think, successful metaphor. The fire is a wonderful symbol for portraying God because it inspires both awe and reverence, but also a desire to move toward the fire. Of course, humans are drawn towards fire because fire gives light and fire gives warmth and fire is useful. And on the other hand, we don't want to get too close to the fire because fire can consume and fire can be dangerous. So therefore, what is the correct approach? The correct approach is to approach cautiously, with awareness that these, both of these components are very much part of the encounter with God. Now, I mean, I'll say something else about this idea, and that is that, and really much, very much continues this idea, and that is that the encounter with Kiddusha, with holiness or sanctity, throughout the Tanakh is an encounter with something which is considered to be potentially dangerous, right? It obligates human beings to take the necessary precautions. You don't approach Kiddusha without without a strong sense of responsibility and a deep sense of awe and reverence. The potential for coming close to God is always fraught with danger. And this is true in all the different spheres of holiness. You know, we have three areas in which human beings encounter Kiddusha. One is called Kiddushat HaMakom, that is spatial holiness, right? What is that? That is the Mikdash, the temple, the tabernacle, right? And of course, as we approach this place which is infused with God's presence in some sort of heightened way, we know that it is fraught with danger, right? Think of Nadav and Avihu, who enter the Mikdash, the Mishkan, in some wrong way. We don't even know exactly what, right? And are, of course, consumed by the fire of God. The idea is that Kiddusha, the spatial holiness, is somehow also fraught with peril, and that one should only approach it using the necessary precautions, namely those instructions which God gives us in order to approach this holiness. This is true also in the temporal sphere, what we call Kiddushat Hazman, right? And so we're told, Michaleleha Mot Yumat, right? If somebody does not properly keep the sanctified day, right? Observe the sanctified day, it is fraught with peril because God is more present on that day. And of course, perhaps it's even most poignantly true with the third sphere in which we experience sanctity, and that is called Kiddushat HaAdam, the sanctity of humans. When God places holiness upon his nation, which he does, right? He says, you're mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. That's what he tells human beings at Har Sinai. You are a king, a nation of, a royal nation, a holy nation. And what does he give them right afterwards? All the laws, right? Because you're a holy nation, it doesn't make you intrinsically better. It means that you have to be cautious. It means that you have to approach that kind of privilege with a sense of the great responsibility that it entails. And in fact, we have this when God tells the people, Kedoshim Tihiyu, right? Be holy. That whole chapter in Vayikra Perek Yutet is filled with the laws, the added responsibilities that are that accompany someone who God infuses with the possibility of maintaining sanctity within him. This is something that I think Amos says in a very succinct way. I didn't bring for you that pasuk in Amos, but the prophet Amos, when he's rebuking him, he's always rebuking the people. When he's rebuking the people in the third chapter, he's always, you know, Amos is a tremendous gift of rhetoric, right? And one of the things that he does, the people that he's speaking to seem to be quite complacent, and he always is trying to shock them. And so, you know, he starts out this pasuk. He says, "Rak etchem yadati mikol mishpachot ha'adama." Right? He says to the people, "You're the only people that I know intimately from all of the families, all of the different peoples on earth." Al Kain, says Amos, "What do you think is going to be the continuation? Al Kain, you're great, right?" That's not what he says. He says, "Al Kain efkod aleichem et kol avonotechem." Therefore, I am watching your sins. I am more careful with the way that you behave because I've given you this possibility of having a close relationship. And this, I think, is really very much the background to trying to understand this panim el panim encounter, which is both desirable and fraught with danger and frightening at the same time. And to understand this, this particular encounter, or how one can maintain it and what it is and what is the nature of it, we really do, of course, have to turn to Moshe, right? Because Moshe is the one who is described as having this ongoing face-to-face encounter with God. It's the nature of his relationship with God. In fact, in Shmot Perek Lamed Gimel, which I brought for you here in source number 4, Moshe is described, or God is described as Diber Hashem el Moshe, Panim el Panim, Kasher Yedaber Ish el Re'ehu. Right? God spoke to Moshe face-to-face like people speak to their friend. Right? That sounds very much like a surge forward. It's a very kind of intimate description. We have a very similar description at the very end of the Torah, when the Torah kind of assesses Moshe's contribution or Moshe's uniqueness. The very last psukim of the Torah, which we're about to read on Sukkot, it says here in Devarim, in Deuteronomy 34:10, V'lo kam navi od b'Yisrael k'moshe. Never again did there arise in Israel a prophet like Moshe, Asher Yidao Hashem, Panim El Panim. That God knew him, God had a communication with him face to face. And this is a really, I think, an awe-inspiring description. We see this and we say, wow, Moshe was really somehow, whatever it means, it's hard to really explain what it means. We only have the words of the Torah. We don't know exactly what it means. But it certainly feels that he has been given this gift of intimacy. And yet, if we progress in Shmot Perek Lamed Gimel, less than 10 verses later, look in source number 5. Look at what God says in Shmot Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Kaf. Vayomer, lo tuchal lirot et panai, ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai. You can't really see my face, right? Because, I mean, no man could see my face and live, right? So this seems to be sort of a withdrawal backwards. If you see within the context of just a few psukim ago, the pasuk tells us, the verse tells us that God spoke to Moshe face to face. And a few psukim later, God informs Moshe, you cannot possibly see my face because anyone who sees God's face cannot live. And in the next psukim, of course, God is going to say to Moshe, I'll cover you so you can see my back, but not my face. I have no idea how to explain that. Now, I don't think we're supposed to really have an idea how to explain it. But what I think is really, what is really magnificent in this chapter is not that we can fully understand what is taking place, but that there is a tension that is inherent even in Moshe's intimate encounter with God. You can have it, no you can't. You can surge forward, but you can't really accomplish that which it seems that you have accomplished. It's by definition impossible. I want to just, before we go on to a different passage, I want to just point out one additional passage right here in Shmot Lamed Daled in the very next chapter. It's here in source number 6, which I think is also related to this description of Moshe as encountering God in this extraordinary fashion, in this Panim El Panim experience. And here I'm referring to what happens when Moshe comes down from Mount Sinai. He comes down from Har Sinai after having had this experience of Panim al Panim. Well, look at what happens in Pasuk Kaftet. I'm reading at the top of page 2. Vahi beredet Moshe mehar Sinai. When Moshe comes down from Har Sinai, ushne luchot ha'edut biyad Moshe beredeto min ahar. Right, he's carrying these second tablets, right, when he comes down from the mountain. And by the way, I'll just make a side point, which we'll get back to later. The Mifarshim, the different commentaries here, point out that what day is Moshe coming down? That's Yom Kippur, right? This is Yom Kippur. He's coming down from the mountain, bringing kapara to the people, right? He's bringing them atonement for their sin. And what happens? Umoshe lo yada ki karan or panav bidabro ito. Right? This is the famous Michelangelo mistake, right? Moshe does not know that he has these rays that are emanating from him, right? These shining rays, right? What is Michelangelo's mistake? He thinks that they're horns, right? So, I mean, you know, here we have this sort of light, this ethereal light that is coming from Moshe's face. Many of the Mefarshim here point out, Rabbeinu Bechai points this out, the Abarbanel points this out, several others, that what we have here is a result of the panim el panim, right? He is reflecting somehow the radiance of God. Now, what is the people's response to Moshe's karan or panav, this shining of Moshe's face? Well, look in the next pasuk. It seems pretty obvious. Vayar Aaron v'chol b'nei Yisrael at Moshe, v'hine karan or panav, vayiru megeshet elav, right? Based on what we said, that makes a lot of sense, right? They see him, they see that his face is shining, and they're terrified, right? They're somehow experiencing something that is transcendent, right? Some measure of the experience that Moshe had when he was engaged in this very intimate contact with God. And so what does Moshe do? Well, we know, look in the next pasuk, Vayikra lehem Moshe, Vayashuvu elav Aaron v'chol anasim beida, Vayidaber Moshe aleihem, right? And so Moshe called to them, and Aaron and the Nisi'im, the princes, they come to them, and Moshe speaks to them, V'acharei chen nigshu kol b'nei Yisrael, right? He doesn't let up. He doesn't say, okay, if you're afraid, go home. Right? He says, no, come close. Right? He calls them close. Vayitzaveim, and he commands them, et kol asher diber Hashem ito behar Sinai, everything that God told him in Har Sinai. Vayichal Moshe midaber itam, and when Moshe had concluded speaking to them, vayiten al panav masveh, he puts a veil on his face. But first he speaks to them. And then what transpires in the next few verses is that every time Moshe goes into the Ohel Moed, he takes off the veil. And every time he speaks to the people the words of God, he takes off the veil. I think this is of deep significance, because one could imagine that the appropriate response would be, oh, you're afraid? Okay, don't look, right? And that is not what he does. He says, you're afraid? Let me give you some measure of this experience in any case, right? He doesn't actually let them get out of this. Okay, so we're going to come back to that point later, but I do think that this whole experience, whereas it's hard to really understand it, right, it's giving us a little bit of a sense of what the Torah wants to tell us about that ideal kind of encounter with God. However, this, of course, here, these two prakim, right? Shmot chapter 33 and Shmot chapter 34, these are sort of the height of Moshe's spiritual experience, right? In order to understand how he gets there, I want to go back a little bit to Moshe's first encounter with God, and that is, of course, where? Yeah, that's at the burning bush, right? In order to understand how Moshe is sort of taught, is guided in his relationship with God, we have to go back to the burning bush. And don't forget what we said before about the fire, right? God appears to Moshe in this bush, which is burning, ve'einenu ukal, but it is not consumed. And of course, we note that at the bush itself, right, Moshe comes close, right, because he says, asua navar'eh, et ha-mar'eh ha-gadol, right, ha-mar'eh ha-gadol hazeh, let me go see this great sight, right? And then once God speaks to him, and he understands what he is seeing. Look at verse number 7. Vayomer, Anochi Elohei Avicha, Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, Vayaster Moshe Panav, ki yarei mehabit el ha'elohim. Right? Moshe covers his face because he is afraid to look at God. Okay, now there is a very big controversy that goes on, both in the Gemara and in the Midrash. It's such a long and complicated controversy that I didn't bring the whole thing. I just brought the basic points of it in source number 8, where Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Hoshaya are having a discussion about whether Moshe hiding his face at the burning bush, once he realizes that God has appeared to him in this very sort of intimate, mysterious setting, whether this was a good thing or not a good thing. So Rabbi Yoshua says, Lo yafa asa Moshe kshehistir panav. Moshe didn't do right. He should have allowed that encounter to run its course. He should have allowed God to appear to him in that intimate setting without hiding his face. Rabbi Hoshaya amar, Yafa asa Moshe kshehistir panav. Rabbi Yoshua says the opposite. No, of course. It's correct what he did. He approaches God with awe and with reverence. What's the correct answer? Who's right? Of course, both of them are right, and neither of them are right. Right? As the machloket itself is unresolved. And the idea, I think, is that this is the tension that we live with. It's the tension that Moshe lives with. Does Moshe know if he was right to approach, to hide his face or not to hide his face? He doesn't. Does any human being have the correct answer on how to maintain that balance? No, that's part of the struggle. There is no real answer to the question. It's the dialectic that we live with. It's the kind of relationship which has to exist in a dialectic. And the dialectic is very much part of what we were describing before, the fear of God and the love of God, Yirat Hashem, Ahavat Hashem, whereas both of them together constitute the appropriate kind of spiritual encounter with God. We also experience this quite a great deal at this time of year, when, of course, which is, of course, I think the time of year that we are most engaged in trying to communicate with God, trying to have that kind of experience. What do we say twice a day during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva? Avinu Malkeinu. Well, which is it? Decide. Is God our Father or is God our King? Well, the answer is that we're juxtaposing these two together. Because, of course, the idea of regarding God only as a Father would lead to a kind of a presumptuous familiarity, which is inappropriate in the context of God's transcendence. And, of course, if we only have fear of God, then we will become cringing and servile, and we will never fully realize our potential in approaching God. We say this also on Rosh Hashanah, right? When we blow the shofar, what do we say? Im kivanim rachameinu kirachim av albanim. Maybe, God, you're looking at us as children. And if so, have compassion on us like a father has compassion on children. V'im ka'avadim, right? If maybe you're looking at us as servants, inenu l'chatzliot, right? Ad shetechoneinu. And if so, then we're looking at you in a more distant way. But the jury is out. It's not just that the jury is out. It's not just that it's an unresolved question. It's a question that should not be resolved. This is the tension that we live with. And this is already, I think, present when Moshe first encounters God on Har Sinai. I want to suggest that encounter between Moshe and God on Har Sinai is designed to prepare him for his ultimate encounter, which takes place at Har Sinai, right? The Sneh HaBo'er Ba'esh takes place where? Well, it's called Har Chorev there, but Chorev is a different name for Har Sinai, right? You know, the burning bush is on Har Sinai, right? In fact, the Ibn Ezra suggests that the reason that the mountain is renamed Har Sinai when it used to be called Har Chorev is because of the Sneh, the bush, right? So it's renamed, but it's the same place. And when Moshe gets to Har Sinai, what does he see? Look in source number 9. The Har Sinai, Ashan kulo mipnei asher yarad alav Hashem ba'esh. Vayal ashano ke'eshen ha'kivshan. Vayecherad kol ahar me'or. Mount Sinai was on smoke, for God had come down onto the mountain in fire. And look at the description, the parallel description in the fourth chapter of Devarim. Vatikrivun, you came close. Vataamdun tachet ahar, v'ahar bo'er ba'esh. Right? V'hasne, v'hinei hasne. Bo'er ba'esh, right? That bush was burning in fire, and so is Har Sinai. And in fact, some of the commentaries actually conclude that the whole purpose of Moshe encountering a burning bush was to prepare him to enter the fire, not to be afraid of the fire. Don't forget what's about to happen. God's going to appear as a consuming fire on the top of the mountain, and then Moshe's going to enter that fire for 40 days and 40 nights, right? If anybody's wondering why the people sinned with the egel, with the golden calf, right? They saw Moshe go into a burning fire. And then we have to ask about Moshe. How could Moshe go into a burning fire? Right? And the answer for this midrash in source number 11 is, why does God appear to him, to Moshe? I'm at the top of page 3 now. Bilabat eish, kshayavol sinai, v'yireh otan ishot, v'lo yiramahem. Right? He appears to Moshe earlier in a flaming fire so that he won't be afraid to come close to the flaming fire. But of course, Moshe, when he does eventually enter the flaming fire, he does so at God's behest. And I want you to see this section as well, because I think that it's significant. Look in source number 12. We have this description here of Vayishkon Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, right? The presence of God rested on Mount Sinai, Vechaseo Anan Sheshet Yamim, and the cloud covers it for 6 days. Vayikra el Moshe Bayom Hashvi Mitoch He'anan, right? God calls to Moshe from within the cloud. Now look at the next pasuk. Umar'eh kvod Hashem ke'esh ochelet b'rosh ahar le'enei b'nei Yisrael. The vision of God was like this consuming fire. It is sounding like the bush, right? So there's that fire there. But what is it that God says? God says, come into the anan, into the cloud, right? Look at the next pasuk. Ve'yavo Moshe b'toch he'anan v'ya'al El Hahar. It seems to suggest, this pasuk, that Moshe enters into the fire under the protective barrier, the protective covering of the cloud. We're going to get back to that point in a few minutes. I just wanted to you to see this experience of Moshe on Har Sinai, which I think very much encapsulates much of what we've seen until now, this description of God as a fire, the fear of the fire, but at the same time, Moshe being the one who is chosen to have this kind of direct encounter. And what do we learn from Moshe? What do we learn from Moshe's extraordinary ability to have this kind of encounter with God? Perhaps Moshe is an unreachable ideal, an exemplar of spirituality that no one but Moshe could ever possibly hope to attain. I don't think that's the case. That's sort of a straw man, right? While Moshe has this extraordinary spiritual experience and relationship with God, what I think is even more extraordinary is that in the Torah, he is not the only one that can manage this extraordinary feat. Who else encounters God panim el panim in the very same encounter at Har Sinai? Look in source number 13. Panim bifanim diber Hashem imachem bahar mitoch ha'esh. Face to face, God spoke to you on the mountain out of the fire. Right? What do we have here in this extraordinary passage? It transpires that the entire nation is given the same kind of experience of panim el panim that Moshe had at Har Sinai. In fact, one could claim that Moshe's encounter with God at the burning bush is not there to prepare him to encounter God, but to prepare him to lead the people to encounter God. It's not Moshe's personal relationship with God that we are concerned about. It's Moshe as leader. It is Moshe as guide. It's Moshe as a role model, which is what is taking place at Har Sinai. In this passage, we are not focused on Moshe's uniqueness, but on Moshe as a model who is teaching all of Am Yisrael how to attain the Panim El Panim, which assumes again that all of Israel, all of the people, are worthy of prophecy on the level of Moshe. Moshe's spiritual experience is democratized, right? Everybody gets that kind of encounter at Har Sinai. And I think, again, that creates a certain kind of attitude, a certain kind of potential, a certain kind of possibility. It's a remarkable idea, but I think it's found in many places in Tanakh. Prophecy is not limited to Moshe. Prophecy is not limited to a particular social class. Prophecy is not limited to a particular tribe or a particular gender. Anyone can receive God's word if they prepare themselves properly, be they farmer or shepherd, Israelite or Judean, a resident of a royal city or a rural village, man or woman. Anybody can experience some kind of panim el panim. But here too, at the experience of Am Yisrael, of the nation of Israel, at Har Sinai, we have that same surge forward and recoil backward. We have the same excitement that is mitigated by fear. We have throughout this passage here, if you look in Devarim, Perek Hey, Pasuk, look here at Pasuk Kaf, right? Vayi kishom achem et hakol mitoch hachoshech v'ahar bo'er ba'esh. It was when you heard God's voice coming out of the darkness, and the mountain was flaming with fire. V'tikruvun elai kol hashei shivtichem v'ziknechem v'tomru. Hen heranu Adonai Eloheinu et kvodo v'et godlo v'et kolo shamanu mitoch ha'esh. Hayom hazeh ra'inu ki yedaber Elohim et ha'adam v'chai v'ata.
Let's read it in English, in verse 20. When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, you came up to me, all your tribal heads and elders, and said, "The Lord our God has just shown us his majestic presence, and we have heard his voice out of the fire we have seen this day, that man may live though God has spoken to him. Let us not die, for this fearsome fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, we shall die. For what mortal ever heard the voice of the living God speak out of the fire as we did and lived?" Right? So here we have the fear, the awe, the trepidation. Who can possibly encounter the voice of God, the experience that Moshe encountered, and not be filled with awe and dread? And yet, on the other hand, what we see with the people is Vatikrivun Eli, they come close to the nation. If you remember in Shmot, in chapter 19, when the people are gathered around Har Sinai, God has to tell Moshe, keep the people in check. Don't let them run towards the mountain, because when they experience the word of God, they will surge forward in excitement. But if they go forward and they touch the har, they touch the mountain, they will surely die. So we have the surge forward and we have the movement backward. This is the experience of Har Sinai. It's the way that Moshe experiences it. It's the way that the people experience it. And yet, as we know, the story of Har Sinai, the story of God's revelation at the mountain, it's a dramatic one-time occurrence. And yet, the Torah doesn't want it to be. And so there is one final movement in the book of Shmot which enables human beings to perpetuate the Har Sinai experience, and that is the construction of the tabernacle, right? Just as the people were able to experience God's revelation at Sinai, They are given an opportunity to perpetuate that experience, to construct a vehicle for ongoing divine revelation, for continuous direct contact between the people, Am Yisrael, and God. And this is really the way that Nachmanides understands the entire command to build the Mishkan. He says it is meant to recreate the experience of Har Sinai on a daily basis. And if you look at this passage in source number 14, the very, very end of the book of Shemot, the moment of the construction of the tabernacle, look at how it is described. Vayichas ha'anan et ohel moed, right? So that cloud covers the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Uchvod Hashem maleit hamishkan, the glory of God fills the tabernacle. Velo yachol Moshe lavo el ohel moed ki shachan alav ha'anan. Uchvod Hashem maleit hamishkan, Moshe can't come in. God's glory is there. Uvealot ha'anan me'al hamishkan, ken yisu bnei Yisrael b'rechol masehem. Vim lo yale ha'anan v'lo yisu ad yom ha'alato, ki anan Hashem ala mishkan yomam, ve'esh tiyeh laila bo. So what do we have on the tabernacle? We have God resting there. We have the fire of God that is there. We have God's cloud covering the mishkan. And we understand that one cannot enter the mishkan unless God calls him. Perhaps the most significant continuation of the Har Sinai experience is the idea that in the Mishkan, human beings can encounter God with some sort of panim el panim experience. God's word comes to the people from where in the Mishkan? From the Kodesh Kodashim, right? From between the Kruvim. That's where God speaks to the people, right? So the Kruvim are the vehicle, that vessel, the cherubs in the Kodesh Kodeshim, in the Holy of Holies. That's where God speaks to the people. Where do the people come to meet God in the Mishkan? The Mizbeach, right? The altar of where they bring their sacrifices. It's in a direct line. So the people come to the altar to bring their sacrifices, and God speaks to the people from between the Kruvim. There's one vessel right in the middle. There's one vessel that's on that line between God coming to the people and the people coming to God. And what is it? The Mizbeach HaKtoret, the altar of incense. It's the cloud, right? It's the cloud which is the buffer. It is a symbolic representation of the difficulty of encountering God directly. The Mishkan experience has the same surge forward. We go forward, likarev, right? We bring the korbanot, v'tikruvun elai. We go close to God on the mountain. Just as we go close to God, we try to get close to God in the Mishkan. And yet, despite the fact that we have this panim el panim encounter, we also have the cloud. We also have the ketoret, the incense, which somehow is meant to remind us that that encounter is far from direct. Lo yir'ani v'chai, right? No man can see my face and actually live. And so even though, and I think again we have here an indication of the democratization of the experience, because even though also in the Mishkan we certainly have stratification, right? The Kohanim can go into the Kodesh. The Kohen Gadol can go into the Kodesh Kodeshim only under certain circumstances, right? At the same time, everybody who comes to the tabernacle can have some sort of panim el panim experience, which is what I think that the Torah is trying to encourage. And now I want to turn our attention to Yom Kippur, to the holiest day, to the moment of heightened human contact with the divine. I think that what we know about Yom Kippur, or when we think of Yom Kippur, we have to recognize that this is the meeting place of all of those spheres of sanctity that I spoke about before, right? This is the highest expression of Kiddushat Hazman. It is the highest expression of Kiddushat HaMakom, and it is the highest expression of Kiddushat HaAdam. The holiest man goes to the holiest place on the holiest day of the year. It is the coming together of all of the intensity of experiencing sanctity. And this is an experience with, which I think we know from so much of the description of the Kohen Gadol. It is an experience that is fraught with excitement and awe, with a real sense of peril, right? Remember they used to tie that string on the Kohen's leg just in case he died inside. And one of the unique features of this experience, perhaps the important, the most important moment when the Kohen Gadol first enters the Kodesh Kodashim, what does he bring with him inside? Look at source number 15. V'natan et haktoret al ha'esh lifnei Hashem. V'chisa anan naktoret et hakaporet asher al ha'edut v'lo yamut. He shall put the incense on the fire before God, so that the cloud from the incense screens the cover that is over the ark, lest he die. Right? It's a more intense experience of what I described before as the panima panim experience, where Am Yisrael comes to face God by bringing their sacrifices, and God faces the people, and the cloud of incense buffers between them. The moment that the high priest enters the Holy of Holy, he comes with the cloud of incense. Look at what the Chizkuni here says when he's describing this. V'natan et haktoret, he shall put the incense. Shari ne'amar emala, ki ve'anan era'e al hakaporet, u'kidei shelo lihistakel b'shchina, kidichtiv, ki lo yir'ani ha'adam v'chai, tzarich lahachshich et habayit tchila b'netinat haktoret. וזה שנאמר, וחיסה ענן, ענן הקטרת את הכפרת, ואחר כך יביא את הדמים שם. So why does he bring the cloud? Why does he bring the incense in a cloud? According to the Chizkuni, he's really mentioning so many of the ideas that we have brought up tonight. He says that in order that he should not look at God's presence, as it says, for no man shall see me and live, the house has to be darkened first with by bringing this cloud of incense, and that's why it says that the only way that the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies is by bringing this cloud. And I think many of you are perhaps recalling, and it's something that, you know, the Gemara in Yoma also notes, that this very much recalls Moshe's experience of going into the fire, right? So if the Holy of Holies is sort of this symbolic fire, he goes in with a cloud, right? And the Gemara in Yoma actually very much connects the high priest's experience going into the Holy of Holies with Moshe's heightened experience of encountering God on Har Sinai. The central event of Yom Kippur is a panim el panim experience in which the high priest, like Moshe before him, goes into the Holy of Holies, but not in order to promote his own spiritual experience, but in order to guide the people to have their spiritual experience of panim el panim. This is an experience which is fraught with awe, with fear, with exhilaration, with profound joy that comes from encountering the sublime. The danger of death is present, the cloud buffers, but the moment when the high priest emerges, his face shines like the rays of the sun. His splendor bursts forth in an ethereal, otherworldly glow. Emet ma nehedar haya kohen gadol b'tzeito mi beit kodshei kodashim b'shalom lifega. That's what's left for us, right? When we sing that song, the overpowering experience of singing that song cannot possibly capture what it must have been like to encounter the high priest when he comes out glowing from the Holy of Holies, just as when Moshe comes down from the mountain, Karan Or Panav, and the people are racing to get a glimpse of the high priest because of the excitement of knowing what kind of experience he just had. And as part of that song, when we describe how wondrous it is to see the high priest coming out of the Holy of Holies without having been harmed. How do we describe him? Kidmut hakeshet b'toch ha'anan, like the vision of a rainbow inside a cloud. Kechochav hanoga b'gvul ha'mizrach, like a star that is coming up from the east. Kiner hametzitz miben hachalonot, like a candle which is peeking out from between the windows. Kiroei zrichat hashemesh al haaretz, right? Like the one who sees the rays of the sun that are rising upon the earth. This is Moshe. This is the ethereal glow, the Karan Or Panav, the splendor of someone who has had a Panim El Panim experience. And the nation witnesses the beauty and the magnificence of encountering Kedusha and is inspired for the rest of the year to keep coming to the Mikdash in order to try to somehow attain that kind of Panim El Panim experience. It's very similar to what I was trying to show you on Har Sinai. Moshe has the ultimate experience, but the democratization of that experience is very much an inherent part of the story. And yet, as I noted before, we don't have that experience anymore. I mean, I do think that it's one of the most wonderful moments in shul is when we sing Emet Ma Nehedar. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a yeshiva for Yom Kippur, but there I always try to daven Musaf of Yom Kippur in Yeshivat Haratzion, and there are, you know, almost 1,000 people singing this song, and it really, I think, does give a little bit of a sense of the power of that kind of experience. And yet, we don't really have that experience. And one of the things I think that Judaism has tried to do is to preserve experiences that we had in the Beit HaMikdash that we no longer have. And the way that we do it, I don't think, is only by singing the song. I think that there is one final experience of Panim El Panim, which is trying to recreate our experience first at Har Sinai and then at the Mikdash, but one that we can experience here in Eretz Yisrael every single day. And here I refer to Birchat Kohanim, the blessing of the priests, in which they hold out their hands to bless the people. The Rishonim tell us, Rashi tells us, on the Mishnah and Masechet Tamid, that when the Kohanim would bless the people, that the Shechina would rest upon their hands, right? And that this was a blessing that was a direct blessing that was coming from God to the people. Look at how the Rambam describes this blessing in source number 18. Kol ha'am mitkavnim lishma ha'bracha. Everybody has to have kavana, has to have the intention to hear the bracha. Umechavnim pneihem keneged pnei ha'kohanim. Their faces face the kohanim ve'einam mabitim bifneihem. Right? But they don't look at the face. What does this remind us of? Everything, right? This is Moshe at the burning bush. This is Am Yisrael on Har Sinai. This is the Kohen Gadol in the Kodesh HaKodashim. The idea, and we have this very much, I think, in our experience in shul, right? You always see, I mean, you know, I stand above on a balcony and you see all the men gather all their children together and throw their talis over them, right? That's covering the face, right? Ki arei me'abit el Elokim. One thing that I would advise against doing is turning your back, right? Because that breaks the panim el panim relationship. If you look here, it says umechuvanim pneihem keneged pnei hakohanim. They are trying to obtain, trying to somehow re-experience this panim el panim experience. I think the Rambam says this several times in his halachot, in his laws, where he talks about panim el panim. Look at this source number 19. I brought for you another one because it just was so it was so glaring that I felt that it was, it really makes the point. Look at what he says. Ein berchat kohanim ne'amaret b'chol makom ela b'lashon hakodesh. Right? He's giving all these laws. You can always say berchat kohanim in Hebrew, right? And he learns a whole bunch of halachot from the words ko tivarchu, right? So look at the part that I bolded for you. Ko tivarchu panim keneged panim, right? How does the Kohen bless the people? Panim keneged panim. There's an attempt to recreate that panim el panim experience, maintaining both the excitement, the exhilaration, but also the awe and the reverence that accompanies any experience of that sort. And I think, therefore, I think that aside from this idea that there is a continuum, right, from Moshe through Har Sinai, through the Mishkan, there are also, I think, several ideas that we learn about the nature of the quest to attain some kind of close relationship with God, both in terms of the balance, balancing the dialectic, which we spoke about quite a great deal tonight, but also, and I think perhaps one of the most moving ideas is this, the fact that this possibility is available to everyone, that it's not just the Moshe's, and it's not just the Aharon's, it's not just the high priest, and it's not just the priestly caste, right? But that it's everyone, and that ultimately this experience of panim al panim is available, and it's important enough that Judaism finds a way of providing us with that experience even after we leave Har Sinai, even after the Mikdash is not there. We still recreate the experience to the best of our ability, and we'll end perhaps with a bracha that we should have the Mikdash rebuilt speedily in our days, and we should all have a Gemar Chatima Tova. Thank you.
This is a production of the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit elmad.pardes.org.